James, thank you for reading. Man, one of my favorite things here is when we read scripture in other languages. It reminds me so much of the fact that God is building his kingdom and he's calling men and women from every tribe, every tongue, every nation. And we are truly blessed here at the church at Woodbine to have so many different nationalities and people groups and languages worshiping with us. So for those who don't know me, my name is Doug Jones and I am the campus and teaching pastor. And I just want to say welcome to each and every one of you who have joined us this morning here on campus or online. We are so glad that you have joined us. We are going through the book of Luke. So if you've closed your Bible or turned off your cell phone, I want to encourage you to open your Bibles back up to Luke chapter 7. We're going to look at a story here that we know oh so well. Luke chapter 7 is when a very sinful woman anointed Jesus' feet with her tears and with oil. And this story here is not Mary of Bethany when she anointed Jesus right before he was crucified. It happened twice in Jesus' ministry and life. But before we dive into this passage, I've got several pictures I want to show on screen for you. And they're pictures of our creation, of our world. So take a look at them. There are several. But look on the screen, these various pictures. What do you see? What do you look like? Is it going to work? Will it work? Yes. What do you see? What do you focus on? And the guys in the back, they'll go through each one fairly quickly. My question is this: what comes to your heart and your mind as you see these pictures? Are you looking at the details or just kind of the overall picture or a little bit of both? I know it's going fast, but look at this creation that God has created. It says his invisible qualities are seen through what he has created. We're going to look at a story here, and as I shared, we're going to look at a story here that we know oh so well. And it's easy for us just kind of look at the whole story and move on. But one of my questions today is this: who are you in this story? Who would you be if you were found in this interaction here? Here in Luke chapter 7, this story, we see a beautiful picture of Jesus' compassion, forgiveness, and mercy towards a sinful woman. We learn an important truth. The one who has been forgiven much loves much. If we comprehend God's majesty and his holiness combined with our own sinfulness and brokenness, all believers have been tremendously forgiven at a great cost. How much is your forgiveness worth? How much has my forgiveness worth? We have been forgiven much. How great is our love response to Jesus in response? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this incredible day. And Lord Jesus, as we looked at these pictures, it reminds me that at the end of creation, Father, when you created all things, you said it is very good. And yet the world is broken, and it's not only tainted by sin, but it is dying because of sin. And yet you make all things new. You are making a new heaven and a new earth. And Jesus, one day when you return, you will restore all things. And we praise you and we thank you. We ask that you open our hearts, our minds to hear your word, to perceive your word, to understand your word. Holy Spirit, bring conviction of sin, conviction of righteousness, conviction of judgment. May my words be only your words. And Father, touch the lives of everyone who is listening to my voice. May they hear your voice, Lord Jesus. And may we respond out of just incredible, loving, humble obedience to you and the grace you have showered upon us, Jesus. And it's in your precious name we pray. Amen and amen. Here in Luke chapter 7, a quick cultural context. Jesus has already started his ministry. He has his 12 apostles that have been following him. He is preaching and teaching. The multitudes are following him. He has probably healed hundreds and has preached to thousands. Jesus is very well known during this time right here. He also has numerous enemies, in particular the Pharisees, who were some of the religious leaders in Israel at the day. And the Pharisees, they were zealous for God. They were zealous for his law. They were zealous for righteousness. Unfortunately, for most of them, their zeal was placed in the wrong place, as the Apostle Paul said, because Paul himself was a Pharisee. And we have here this one Pharisee, his name is Simon. And perhaps he wasn't a hardcore right-winger Pharisee like many of his colleagues. He might have been much more of a moderate, giving Jesus a chance. And what does he do? It says right here in verse 36. Then one of the Pharisees invited him to eat with him. He, Jesus, entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And a woman in the town, who was a sinner, found out that Jesus was reclining at the table of the Pharisee's house. And she brought an alabaster jar of perfume and stood behind him at his feet, weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears. She wiped his feet with her hair, kissing them and anointing them with the perfume. When the Pharisee who invited him saw this, he said to himself, "This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what kind of woman is who is touching him. She is a sinner." We'll stop right there. There are so many cultural things going on, and I know that most of you have probably already heard or studied all the cultural context of what this is going on. But back in Jesus' day, if you're invited to someone's house, that is not only a physical open door, but it's an open door for friendship. And so this Pharisee here, he invites Jesus into his home. And Jesus comes in and he sits at the table. And as they're eating and as they're fellowshipping, there's a woman, a well-known sinner, probably a prostitute, in that town. And she comes into that party. She hears that Jesus is there. And so she comes and it says she stood behind Jesus weeping at his feet. That might not make any sense. But back in Jesus' day, the tables where you ate, they were low. And you were reclined with your head and your kind of the front part of your body up near the table, and your feet were sticking out back, almost like a bicycle wheel with all the spokes going out. For those of us who are from North America, we might find it strange that an uninvited guest, this woman, would actually be there at the party. How dare she? But let me tell you this, having lived in Mexico for 20 years, I can't tell you the thousands, I'm exaggerating, but the hundreds of parties that Christy and I and our families found ourselves in just because there were open doors and people would see us walk by. "Oh, Doug, come on in. Diego, Christy, vénganse." And we would be in people's parties. We weren't intentionally invited until they saw us. "Come on in." When we had parties for our kids, birthday parties, we always made extra. Because there would be numerous uninvited guests that would come in. And culturally in Mexico, it would be unbelievably offensive to say, "No, you can't come. You weren't invited." I can remember one time one of my friends who was drunk as a skunk drove by at 11 p.m. one night taking someone to the bus station. I was walking home. Why I was out that late, I don't know. He stopped his truck, made me get in the truck, made me drive his truck with him and his friend to the bus station because he didn't want to drive drunk. Praise the Lord. We got done. We drove back to the church, which is where I lived. And he talked for an hour. And then he invited me to his house. I didn't want to go, but I went. And there was a huge party with big steak. And I was there till about 3 a.m. I would not have been invited unless he had bumped into me walking down the street. Back in Jesus' day, during parties, the doors were open for many people to come in and to join the party. And so this woman, she's standing back, and the disciples, along with the Pharisee and the other invited guests, are there at the table. And she's back at Jesus' feet. And you guys know the story. She's weeping and she's crying. And I can imagine that almost everyone there but one person, Jesus, had no clue why she was there. And then she begins to wash Jesus' feet with her tears. And she unravels her hair, which was extremely inappropriate back at that day. She lets her hair down and she begins to dry his feet. Now, let me tell you this. There was contamination and pollution back in Jesus' day, but it wasn't in the air. It was on the ground. Dung, cow dung, donkey dung, goat dung. I might want to say the word, D-U-N-G. Don't, please. But what were people's feet like back then? Have you ever seen anybody's feet and toes, someone who's worn sandals for more than a year or 5 years or their whole life? It's nasty. It's awful. And yet she's got her face in his feet, wetting and washing his feet with her tears and drying Jesus' feet with her hair. Imagine that. Nasty. And here she is. And then she takes this super expensive perfume and she anoints Jesus with it. What is she doing? Is she coming on to Jesus? We know what the Pharisee thought. What did he think? Right here in verse 39, what does it say? When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "This man, who does this Pharisee judge? Not the woman. Who's she judging? Jesus." We see right there this very religious man. We see the attitude of his heart, anger, judgment, criticism, self-righteousness, false accusations. Judging Jesus, this man, if he were a prophet, he would know what type of person this is, a sinner. Can you hear the disdain and the disgust of this Pharisee towards Jesus and this woman? My question for me is this, for me and for you, what type of heart attitude do you have towards others? Those on the street, co-workers, your boss, your employees. What about those of the other political party? What about those of the press? What about the non-Christian or someone from a different religion? What is our heart attitude towards those who aren't like us? If it's filled with anger and bitterness and judgment and disdain, oh, woe to us. We are just like this Pharisee. And here this Pharisee is judging this woman and judging and criticizing Jesus with anger and bitterness in his heart with judgment. If this man were a prophet. And then Jesus, man, this is one of my favorite stories about Jesus. And I wish I was more like him in this way. It seems like Jesus always was answering the questions or bringing stuff up with a question. And look at what Jesus says. Jesus replied to Simon, "We see Jesus being God in the flesh." He knew exactly what was in Simon's heart. And look at what he says in verse 40. "Simon, I have something to say to you." Simon says, with probably a whole lot of self-righteousness and fake humility, "Say it, teacher. I'd love to hear it." Jesus says, "A creditor had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. He graciously forgave." Say, "graciously forgave." Y'all are sleeping. That is horrible. "Graciously forgave. He graciously forgave them both." Now, denarii, one denarii was worth one day's wage. Someone owed him 500 days of work, the other 50. That's about, for the one who owed 500, that's about 20 months. Think of your paycheck. Owing someone 20 months of everything you earn. The other one is a month and a half, 50 days. So think about what these two men, these two debtors owed. And what does Jesus say? He says, he graciously forgave them both. Y'all need to work on that word graciously. He graciously forgave them both. So which one of them will love him more? Which one will love him more? Simon answered, "I suppose the one who forgave more, who was forgiven more, sorry. The one who had been forgiven more will love more." And how does Jesus respond? "You have judged correctly," he told him. And then he turns to this woman. Now think about it. There's dozens of people at this party, and they're all listening. They're all watching to see how Jesus would respond first to this woman. How does Jesus respond to this sinful woman, whom everyone knows in that town? She is sinful and wretched and awful and dirty and disgusting. Who brought her here? Who invited her? Ugh. And Jesus then turns to this woman and he said, "Simon, do you see this woman? I entered into your house and you gave me no water for my feet. But she with her tears, she washed my feet and she's wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she hasn't stopped kissing my feet since I came in. Man, Jesus is setting Simon up like a baseball on a tee and letting Mookie Betts knock it out of the park, or Hank Aaron. When I came in, Simon, you didn't give me a kiss. You didn't give me water for my feet. You didn't give me anything. Man, Jesus is just pounding Simon. And yet this woman here, this wretched sinner who you despise in your heart, she hasn't stopped kissing me, and she's washed my feet with her tears and her hair. Jesus goes on. In verse 46, you didn't anoint my head with olive oil, but she's anointed my feet with perfume, this expensive perfume. Therefore, I tell you, Simon, her many sins have been forgiven. Some translations, I think, say it better than this one. She says, this woman, this sinful woman, and her sins are many. Jesus acknowledges her sin, and they are many. That's why she loved much, because her many sins has been forgiven. Then he said to her, your sins are forgiven. So who is this woman? We don't really know who she is, a woman of ill repute, probably a prostitute. And at some point in time, the day before, a week before, a few weeks before, somewhere she encountered Jesus. She might have been part of the multitudes the day before. We don't know. Hearing Jesus preach and teach. And at some point in time, she had repented of her sins and she encountered Jesus' grace. And she had received the Father's forgiveness. And she knew that she is forgiven by what she heard Jesus preach and teach at some point in time, probably very shortly before this happened here. And out of incredible thankfulness and gratitude, when she finds out, oh, this Jesus, I just heard him yesterday. He's at Simon's house, the Pharisee, this party. I'm going. And I don't care what anyone does. I don't care what anyone says, but I'm going to pour my life out to this Jesus who has forgiven me out of worship. This woman did not do this to be forgiven. This woman treated Jesus this way with incredible affection and worship and gratitude and thanksgiving because she was forgiven. And she gave herself completely to Jesus in gratitude. One of the meanings of worship in the Old Testament is to approach with a kiss. It's intimacy. And for some of us big, rough, and tough men, we have a hard time accepting the fact that we're supposed to walk in intimacy with our Heavenly Father. It has nothing to do with sex. It's an intimate, close, deep relationship. But if we have closed, hard hearts and we turn away, we cannot have intimacy until we open ourselves up and say, everything that I am, Father, everything that I have, no secrets, no closed locked doors, no locked storages in my life. I give it all to you, Jesus. And we allow his forgiveness and his goodness and his mercy to flow in us. And Jesus turns to this woman. And can you imagine? She already has experienced his forgiveness, but from a distance. And look at how she responded. Can you imagine the encouragement she received when she hears Jesus tell her directly in front of all the apostles and in front of this self-righteous Pharisee, your sins are forgiven. Forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. And I love this last part, and Luke does this on purpose. In verse 49, it says, those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this man who even forgives sins? Who is this man who even forgives sins? I'll let Holy Spirit help you figure that out. In closing, one of my greatest concerns when I pray for us as a church, we're not going to go back to the pictures that we saw on the screen, but those amazing pictures of creation. And as we look at this passage, My greatest concern is we're not this woman. But I'm afraid that most of us are like Simon the Pharisee, or like one of the other people here in this story who stand off on afar and we judge and we criticize and we analyze. And we truly don't understand the depth and gravity of our sin. I know I don't. I know I justify my sin all the time. I've made jokes here numerous times how I bless everybody down I-65 or I-24 now. And we all giggle and laugh because when I'm blessing them, you guys know what I'm talking about. It's not, oh, bless you, brother. Bless you, sister. It's hijo, it's something else. The Spanish people know what I just said. We're calling them something else. And we laugh about that. It's funny, isn't it, Noel? It is funny. I want to laugh about it. But in reality, I'm cursing people down the street. I'm committing murder. Do we truly understand and grasp the gravity of our sin? It hung Jesus on the cross. And I fear that we don't understand that. I fear that we just, oh yeah, whatever. Yeah, whatever. We're like Simon or these others in this story. When in reality, we should be like this woman where we just pour our lives out to Jesus saying, thank you, thank you, thank you. It says in the book of Psalms, I can't remember where, that it's too costly to redeem the life of someone. And yet Jesus' blood was so profound and so great and so holy and so righteous that he paid the price for everyone's sin. And yet we justify our hard attitudes. We justify our sinful attitudes. We justify our actions. How dare we stand in front of Jesus as he hangs on the cross and we shake our fists at him saying, I don't care. When our very sin hung him on the cross. We're getting ready to celebrate the Lord's table. Are we like Simon the Pharisee? When in reality, God calls us to be like this woman where we pour our lives out. That is my greatest concern. One of my great concerns I have for us as a church is we flippantly justify our sin. And we say, oh, I'm forgiven. God's forgiven me. When our sin is so wretched. And our response shouldn't be, well, I'll try harder. I'll do better. I'll read my Bible more. That is not our response. Our response is we offer ourselves as a living sacrifice with thanksgiving and praise. And we ask Jesus, Jesus, overwhelm me with your presence so that I can love you and know you deeper and follow you as King and Savior and friend. We don't try harder. We surrender. And we allow Holy Spirit to empower us to walk in humble obedience and response, not to be forgiven, but because we already are forgiven. I have a couple questions for you, and Chris and Hunter, we're not going to show that last slide, but a couple questions as we move into the Lord's Supper. So I want to invite the worship team to come back. But my first question is this, and it won't be on the screen, but do we comprehend the gravity and seriousness of our sin and our brokenness? The second question is, do we comprehend the incredible greatness and majesty and holiness of who God is? The third question is, do we comprehend the great cost of our sin and the forgiveness that God offers to us? And my fourth statement slash question is this, we have been forgiven much. How great is our love response to such grace that God has given us?